Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Every breath that I am
welcome. Good morning, good morning. Good morning to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it's this last Friday in the month of January and the last setting for turning the curse into a blessing. And it's been a powerful study. We're going to get right into it so we can have comments and insight from you, as well as kind of summarize some things that are very, very pertinent for us today. As we read the book of Job, we went through many phases in explanations and identification of stages that as Christians we go through, emotions and thoughts and attitudes and expressions that we have and that we communicate. And oftentimes there is a need for the Lord to purify those things that are not in harmony with Him. And they're hidden. They're hidden. One of the decrees for this consecration that we're on is that the treasures and in mysteries will be revealed to us. And so sometimes in that revelation, it is a need to send us down a road of tests and trials. And we want to now, when we see this becoming the path of righteousness, that the Lord would have us go down a path that is filled with trials and tests and emotional upheaval, loss, sickness, pain and suffering, interruptions and things that seem to derail our thoughts of where to go and how to go and what to do. And it is God bringing us to a new place that He can enter into our life that up until this point was secret. It was hidden. It was a presumptuous sin, something that was planted there that needs to be uprooted and torn down, that needs to be bound and delivered, or not, it needs to be delivered, but we need to be delivered from it so that we get a mature view of what it means to be a Christian. And so as Job found out through his trial that there were areas that he just was not sufficient in that he thought he was. And when we look at the things that where Job did err, there was a list of Job's heart attitude. And we realized that 33 heart conditions is something that needs to be before us daily so that the Lord can purify, shine a light on, or burn up what isn't in line with Him, or if you will, the symptoms of a heart problem. And He will daily and moment by moment, He will be in looking at our hearts moment by moment, testing and revealing those things that hinder us from having the kind of fruit that will be a blessing and a glory to Him. And so a couple of the things I just wanted to revisit as it relates to Job's heart condition was the fact that he found fault with him, with God, but he found no fault with himself. And we all know that even in a good place, there is a better place that we need to go in Christ. And so he didn't see that. He felt he was there, that was it, that was good. And we realized there is no end to this purification process, because until we're pure gold and new bodies, there will be things that we are going to have to surrender to God. And then God was challenging, criticizing, correcting, and contending with God. And we saw how this happens with the what if statements that we make, with the statements that we make of woe is me or why me, or, you know, anytime we, you know, want something to end and think we have a better solution to the situation, the problem, or the circumstances, and not trusting that God's way is the way that we need to go. And Job was dogmatic and authoritative on issues that he really knew very little about. And we do. We speak about some things, and they're so high and holy, we don't have a clue about the spirituality of it. And yet we speak on it as the he who has darkened counsel by words without knowledge. So in other words, we said things that were to be counsel to someone, however, or to be advice or information, and we gave it without true a full knowledge of what was going on, because we don't know what's in someone's heart or in their mind. And so often we'll tell you, well, you should do this or you should do that, without fully knowing who they are and what they can do. And so it's dark counsel without knowledge. And we have to be careful and prayerful so that that does not speak to us. And then we realize that with all of this, that grace is greater than any problem we may face. And this is a promise. This is one of the promises that we have to embrace. And as we embrace this promise, we're able then to receive the fullness of faith in our lives in these at this time, because grace is what will sustain us. Grace is a divine substance. It's a thing. It is not just a feeling of unmerited faith, favor. It is more than that. It's actually, I read a definition that I think this man named, I'll look at his name later. But he says that grace is not only a disposition or a quality or an inclination in the nature of God, but is an influence or a force or power or an acting of God that works in us to change our capacity for work and suffering and obedience. And I read it again. It is a power. It is an acting of God that works in us to change our capacity for work, suffering, and obedience. And so this lets us know that there is no temptation that will come under man that God has not already given a way of escape. There is no suffering that you will endure, that his grace is not sufficient for you to be powered out of and through. And so we're opening our minds to a fuller understanding of some of the words that we use so readily and so freely. But when we use that word grace, I pray that it will trigger. It'll be one of those trigger words that we will understand that the power of God is acting in me so that I can endure, so that I will overcome, so that I will be obedient. I can do this. We all know Paul went before the Lord with a problem, a situation that he needed God, wanted God to correct, and God told him, my grace is sufficient. My power acting in you will give you all that you need to work through the work in the will of God, to suffer through the trials that God will purify us in, and to cause our obedience to obey. I love that part of our prophetic word, that my obedience will obey. It's like that statement from Andrew Murray when he said, I will that you make me willing. Lord, I will, this is our prayer, I will that you make me willing. And that the definition was by John Pepper. John Pepper from Desire in God Ministry. But just a understanding of the, not just the terms, the resources of heaven that are open to us. And so as we bring to mind those things that we have been taught and exposed to, we come to excuse me, to the close of this study. And at the close of the study, he ends with the firstborn and the power of the firstborn, the responsibility of the firstborn, and what the cost is to be a firstborn. And he uses the examples of Joseph and somebody else. Who was it? Oh, Elijah. And so he uses those, and he gives characteristic traits that make up a firstborn. A firstborn is the one that will receive the double portion. They will receive the ability to become kings and priests for God. And these are the ones that will handle the sacred things. These are the ones that value, and they more than value, they honor and they reverence the things of God, because they've come to a fuller encounter with God that has revealed more of the character of God and just who God is. And so the firstborn is the one who is responsible for the younger brothers and sisters. He is responsible for everybody when the father is not present. And so the firstborn has to pass with a lot of things that you know, we often say that the oldest child, which generally is the firstborn, that the oldest child, you know, has it the hardest, because then they are required to be an example to their younger brothers and sisters. They're required in a lot of things they won't have, because the younger brothers and sisters need it. And so they're required to make sacrifices. They're required to know more. They're required to do more, to be better. And all of these things become the responsibility on a firstborn. Well, spiritually speaking, the firstborn is not necessarily the first one that's born to the father, out of the, you know, the first one born to the father, but rather the one of promise, the one that has been chosen. Many are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. These are the chosen ones, not just the called ones, but the chosen ones, the ones that are chosen out to be the first fruit, to be the firstborn in a situation. Christ was the firstborn of death. He was the first one to be born, the first one to be raised from the dead to live forever. He is the firstborn of death. He was the firstborn. And so the responsibility and the things that was required to do were those things that we are to allow the Lord to develop in us. Those qualities, those characteristics are what should be in us. And so we look at the firstborn, and as we were, as I was studying this, the firstborn, just like with Joseph, he wasn't the firstborn, but he was set up because Esau was the first, and yet Joseph got the inheritance of the firstborn, and Joseph got that inheritance because it was he was the one that was chosen. He was the one that was chosen. He overcame the scars, Joseph, of a bad childhood and an unhappy life. He was able to forgive his brethren, and all these are qualities that are found in the firstborn. He endured loneliness, foreign circumstances, all kinds of situations. He endured persecution. During that dark times, he maintained his faith. He didn't lose faith. He didn't backslide, if you will. He fully understood that God had a blessing in every injustice. He understood that scripture that didn't really come to the New Testament, but that God would make all things work together for the good of those that love him. And so I was looking at the final example of the Levites, which of the firstborn, which is the whole tribe of Levites. They were the firstborn as it relates to the priests. Those are firstborn in the ones will be to be sacrificed in the service of God. Sacrificed in the service of God. God's original purpose and plan was to bless the firstborn son out of each one of the tribes of Israel and make them priests unto himself and unto the nation. So they would serve God and they would serve the children of God. And the blessing of being a firstborn enables a man to have special access to God and the privilege of handling the priestly affairs of God's sanctuary. And that is a tremendous responsibility. And so it was given to the one that had endured, the one that had developed that mature character, those mature characteristics that were developed out of the trials and the situations and circumstances and the trouble and just the fierce fire that they went through in their lives. The firstborn were given special ministry unto the Lord and to the Lord's people. That special ministerial anointing opened up an understanding of the ways of God and the word of God. And remember, she shared with us the fact that what disqualified you from firstborn status and from being a priest and a king, which come from the firstborn, is to reject the word of God. Pick and choose what part of the word of God you want to embrace or choose to live by. It's a stubbornness and a rebellion, and idolatry, not putting God first. It's rejecting those things of the Lord in favor of those things of the world, going with the flow of things, the flow of the culture of time and situations. And so these were things that the children of Israel lost as it related to each one of the tribes, but it gained for the entire tribe of the Levites that coveted responsibility. So they became the firstborn who chose God coming out of the wilderness, because after the, you know, the golden calf and, you know, those that were on the lower side, Moses said, you know, he drew a line and said, if you're on the lower side, come on this side. Well, the whole tribe of the Levites came to that side, and that made them eligible, if you will. That gave them an opportunity. Actually, it gave them the gift of being the priests unto the Lord. They passed the test of delay. The rest of the children of Israel, they didn't pass the test. Moses was gone too long. He took too long. And the length of time also is one of the things that purges out the ugly that's in us, or the weakness that's in us, or the part of this in us that is a secret, not so much a secret, but a secret to us. We don't know it's there. And they chose to then long for what they had in the past. They weren't trusting God for what was in the future. But the children of Levites, the tribe of Levi, did, and they became the firstborn. And as the firstborn, they were the ones that interceded for the whole nation, and they were the ones that were able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, up to the hill, if you will, that holy hill. And when I was reading that, it was as though this is a message to America. America at one point, oh, everybody, one second.
No, it's about that. Did she get cut off? Remember if I let you there?
I think she put herself on hold.
Oh, did she?
A mute.
Okay. Yeah, she didn't say hold on for a minute.
She did? I didn't hear that. Okay.
Yeah, I think she said hold on.
Oh, yeah, I did say hold on. I thought she was talking to somebody. Oh, no. I was talking to you guys. I'm sorry. A call came in that I had to take. I'm sorry. But when I was looking at this, what I realized is that America was the first born. And yet we're trading our birthright. We had a birthright. We aren't the first born, but we had a birthright that was going to be ours, because America was birthed out of In God We Trust. And it was one of the few, if any, nations that were democratic as it relates to even the worship that we had for God. And so what has happened is as though we have sold our birthright to satisfy our flesh, again, not passing the test of delay. You know, it's taking God too long, to Christ too long to come back. So while we're waiting for him to come back, why don't we, and then start changing laws and start doing things that other people are doing, or doing what's just like what the children of Israel did at the foot of the mountain, what when Moses was gone, they just started doing things to satisfy their flesh. They started doing things that they saw the Egyptians do. They started, you know, longing for the ways of the Egyptian, the food, of just everything. And that's what America is selling their birthright for money, for greed, for power, you know, all over the world. Some of the things that are going on in the name of America, if we knew as citizens, we would be appalled. And yet it's coming home to us. It's coming home to us in our neighborhoods, in our institutes, in those things that are a part of our very, the fabric of our living, you know, our economy, in everything, in our government, in all of those, in our media. There are some things that are just so totally appropriate on a commercial, not just a show, but a commercial. And yet it's acceptable. That's selling our birthright. We have not established In God We Trust as we live. We were silent. We've been silent, or we've been vocal on the wrong side of the fence, if you will. And this always brings calamity. It always brings devastation. However, it is always because we have a God that's so awesome. It always brings us to a place where we can repent. There was a scripture from our reading in Acts where it shares it says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we are in need of. We're in need of this time of refreshing, but it will only come from the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord will only abide in the firstborn, in those that are priests and kings to the living God, that honors his things, that are reverence, that gives him reverence. One of the things that delay was engineered by God to test the people, because of the fact that's how it would be revealed, why do we really serve God? You know, was it just, you know, in deep down, what is the real reason that within us that we serve this living God? Is it because we love him, or is it because of the things that he can give? The author shares, God will not have a fickle, immoral, adulterous, and rebellious priesthood. God will not give a double portion of his spirit to men who handle the sacred things of God lightly, who look elsewhere for a godlier, he is going to look elsewhere for a godlier breed. This godlier breed, this Christ-likeness, are going to come from those who have endured the tests and the trials, the circumstances and situations, and they have developed the patience and perseverance. They have come to a place of honoring him. They're not easily discouraged. They have matured to a point where they understand that their emotional maturity is developed by the Christ-likeness of their mind and their actions and their hearts, and that this Christ-likeness God uses in our life, so that the hard things will only conform us to the image of Christ. The Christ-likeness, the characteristics of Christ, the patience and the long suffering, the understanding. And then I realized the fruit of the Spirit is what trials and situations and distractions and delays and interruptions, they develop the fruit of the Spirit in us. They develop our faith. They exercise our faith. That causes us to, as this consecration is, to depend on the promises, know the promises, embrace the promises, exercise the promises, stand on them, and make our decisions based on them and not our flesh and how we feel, but what we truly believe and what we honor. And the fact that there is a holy reverence, fear, that we must have for the things of God in order to handle and to be the priests and kings that God will refresh and dwell among. God observed the response of the tribe of Levi during this moral decline, a moral decline. So he is observing us. We're being watched. We're being watched as we go through these circumstances and situations. And not just what we do, but what are we saying? What are we feeling? You know, what is our attitude? And this is really brought up for Overseer, you know, some really insightful things about my attitude and desiring to know what is the source of this, or what is the root that needs to be pulled up, you know, what is need to be bound, what do I need to be loosed from? And these are all things that the Word of God has to replace what was there with what he has said should be there, what his heart has revealed. The whole Bible is the heart of God poured out to us. So will we reject his heart and break his heart by breaking those things that the Bible says we should do, all of those things? He said, if you know, you break one, you broke them all. These are God's. Well, no, retract that. But when we are going in the fullness of his work in our life, when we are at a place where this is where God is working, this is the area that God is perfecting, and as he does that, we must embrace that. We must do the right thing and not the popular thing. And it's difficult to do the right thing as opposed to the popular thing. And we see it in our children all the time. We call it peer pressure, okay? But we have world pressure. You know, we have culture pressure. We have a pressure that we feel actually sometimes it just takes too much to do that. You just soon do the easy, simple thing that really is not right. It is not, I want to say, in some of our conversations, it's not real wrong, okay? It's not real wrong. It's one of those, it's a little lie. A lie is a lie. They don't come big or little. It's not black or white. It's a lie. But those are ways that we're contending with God and God's word, because his word doesn't say that. But when we say that, we're believing something other than his word. We're really believing it's okay, you know, or it's acceptable. And those things in the presence of God that are not like God are not acceptable to God. One of the things he ends with is this profanity. And I thought he was talking about cursing and whatever. But it says the term profane that he is using means to be irreverent, disrespectful, and impious. I have to look that word up because I did. Somebody looked that up. Impious. But disrespectful and irrelevant, irreverent, is profane. It means to treat sacred things lightly and disdainfully. you know, and how many times, you know, he says, don't take my name in vain. And we have to, like the children of Israel, of the Hebrews, his name was so holy, they didn't want to say it. It was too sacred. They honored it so much, you know, and yet we know it's important, but we treat it lightly. And so the Lord, when we go through these trials, we learn the nature of God, and we understand he is not to be taken lightly. You know, he's not going to play. This thing is going to end, and it's going to end really ugly for a lot of people. And it's going to be an eternal ugliness, eternal. Because even if we get to heaven, where are we there? You know, and eternally we're going to be there. And he deserves so much more. And we find that out as we go through these trials and we experience this grace that he gives us, this great power of him acting in us. And this grace is why he says we have all blessings in heavenly places, because he gives it to us. He empowers our lives with it. And so this profaneness, excuse me, this would indicate anybody that would sell their ministry, and we'll say, you know, I never sold my ministry, but would expose your ministry, your marriage or your reputation or your soul or your job position for something that you know when it's found out, you're done. Okay? And as long as it's a secret, we think we can do these things. But that's selling our birthright. That's profaning our position, excuse me, with God. That's making us a profane person. We lack this long-term vision, and we live only for the day and our present appetite. And so I as I was going through our consecration, and I do, I encourage everybody to take this consecration so very, very, very seriously. And I know that, you know, sometimes the eating aspect of it is an area that, you know, definitely needs to be shored up for me. And yet the focus of it, the plan and the prophecy, the P's that they are, that's what God is wanting us to get our, wanting to get our attention about, so that these things will cause us to be tried and found to be true, to be pure, to be according to his word and his will. Impatience and idolatry, rebellion and immorality. And we have to give definition to these terms. Don't look at the, read the Bible and go, oh, well, that's not me, and that's not me. We hear idolatry, we think of the golden calf. But we know what idolatry could be: our children. It could be our job. You know, it could be our youth. It could be, the fact that we're young, not young. Well, it could be our young people. Anything that is not behind God, if it's before God in our life, then it is not in a, it is in an idolatrous position. So I feel like I'm running out of time, but the test of time is one of the greatest evidence of our commitment to God. And this test of time comes through a time of testing. And so we have to realize that time of testing will bring us through, now the grace of God will bring us through that time of testing. The promises of God is what should control our emotions and our responses to things. When we see that they and know that they are worthy, and we know that once we've been tried and we've gone through these tests and the promises have been kept, and God has more than made himself worthy, then these promises, as we review them and memorize them, as we live on them and stand on them and read on them and study them, they will control our emotions. And our emotions will then allow the fruit of the Spirit to develop, to see if we qualify to be his bride and to see if we are one of the virgins that got to go into the marriage feast. That's what the purpose of these tests and trials are, to make us more righteous and holy, to bring a greater revelation of God into our life, and as a result, a greater portion of God will enter into our life, to bring new graces into our life by being in a new low place, humble. Trials bring humility. Grace is only given to the lowly. And we realize that those that reject the grace of God, which is always, always available to any and everybody going through it, that's a child of God, going through these circumstances and these trials and these tests and these curses, going through it, the grace of God is always there. And it's only when we reject that grace do we become bitter. Do we become without hope? Do we become distasteful people because we lack the faith and hope that comes through the love that God is giving us as he has released his grace and mercy to us. And to bring a greater, to bring a new grace, and to give God an answer. This is the answer as we make it through our trials, as we triumph in our trials. Then this is the answer that we are giving God to give to our adversary, who is accusing us. And this is done. He started his study with the fact that the angels, the devils and the angels that have fallen have lost this position. And now it is being offered to us to be worshipers in heaven of the Holy One and to be a part of that heavenly host. And now this is how we are revealing to ourselves and to the enemy that we passed the test, that Satan could not pass and did not pass. He could have, but he didn't. And we did, and now we will reign with him. Christ said, this day will you be with me. God has set his heart upon man and is testing him every moment. Tests are very important. This is the season and the reason we are on earth, and it's definitely, this is a season of testing. We cannot come to the bigger test unless we pass the smaller ones. Passing or failing our test determines our eternal position in heaven. Remember I said, even though we get there, it's like, where are you? Often, we do not know when we are being tested. Therefore, we should be more conscious of the fact that we are being watched. We are a spectacle of men and angels. We are under scrutiny of demons, principalities, powers, the world. But most of all, we are being observed by God himself. Therefore, we must ask God for grace to do the right thing and to make the right decisions when we are under pressure and in a time of testing. And with that, he ends his study on the book of Job, and the lines are open for you to talk.
Do you still want the definition of that word?
Yes. Yes,
it is. irreverent, undutiful, lacking proper respect.
Say that last again.
Lacking proper respect.
Respect, yes. Oh, God. Yes, in a world of entitlement, people that feel this great entitlement lacks respect, because whatever you think you're entitled to, okay, it then is disrespecting something that somebody else feels entitled to. And so just this whole attitude that actually our culture has nourished with its standards has brought us to take our service to God very lightly, very lightly. There are places in the world where people literally give their life because they love God. And we won't even, you know, give them, I was trying to think of the least thing, but there is no least thing. We won't even give them time during the day, you know, or we'll give them our, you know, this is your slot right here, and that's, you know. So it's a time where he wants his children to grow up, to mature, to understand the levity and the gravity of what's going on and what's taking place. And as we see this decline in morality and what it is birthing in this country alone, and let alone the world, but if we just, you know, what's around you that you see, even though because of technology you can see everything around the world, but just right here and what we do, it's like don't get weary in it, and always have this glorious hope through it, because we could not get weary, but we don't have a hope and a joy as we're doing it, and we must, because it's in him, and he's going to do it. And as we are coming into this, I love it, that scripture in Acts, we get a refreshing just from his presence, and that's what our consecration is, pulling us into a position where we can be refreshed, where we can be refreshed by the presence of God. Even the monthly, for the year, a prophetic word, where there is a restoration of the pleasures that are near and ours as we dwell in the presence of God. So that's it for the Book of Job. Questions, comments, insights, revelations?
I was just thinking when you were saying about not giving the time, and I was thinking that I read somewhere, okay, we have 12 hours in the day, 12 hours a day. And so most people are working 8 of those 12. And so, you know, our lives is so full of everything. When there was a time when, okay, there was not television. So I don't know what people did with their time when there wasn't a television, but I'm assuming that time probably was more spent in, you know, the things of God, if he was, you know, part of your life. But now it seems like, you know, it's this, and it's not enough time to really do everything that you want to do or desire to do. And then the desires are set here, there, You know, so it's like, I don't know if I'm going to say the enemy, but the desires of the flesh is looking toward more things other than time spent in with him. And then they'll say, well, we don't have enough time. But you have to set priority. You have to set the priority and tell yourself, I'm going to take this time and give it to, you know, spend it with him. And set the desire to the side, I'm saying it right, but I guess set our fleshly desire to the side and pay attention to our spiritual desire, which is God, and the more we feed it and spend with our Maker, then the more we'll want to spend with him and spend less time in the things that's not necessarily of him. So it's a discipline. It's a discipline and a sacrifice of the natural things that we desire to do or to see or what have you. Just putting him, making him a priority, rather than the priority of our fleshly desire or fleshly, I don't know how to say it, those things that we like, the entertainment, the fun, the you know, stuff like that. And so that's what it is, you know, just having to sacrifice those things that are pleasurable to our eyes and to our flesh. But it takes discipline to do it.
Yeah. I think the reason for these consecrations, God knows that. And even Christ with his disciples, they would go along, they would be working, they'd be doing different things. But then he'd say, I'm going away, I'm going up to the garden. I'm going, you know, he's going to pray. There is a time where we have to make a time. And he was the example of that. One of the things I was thinking about when you were talking is that, you know, we do have scheduled times for God. And yet at where we're going now, that's how we got to the mountain. Okay, we had scheduled times with God. But now we're going up that mountain of the Lord. And that means at all times, I love it where he ends up, he says here, every moment God has set his heart upon man and is testing him every moment. Tests are very important. Now, we were told that tests were also called captivity. And the author shares the fact that he believes that the single reason for the downfall and when man fails, the reason man falls is a faulty foundation. People have not passed through captivity in their personal life. A deep work of grace and humility has not been wrought in their hearts. Just like King Solomon, he went right into the riches, and because the foundation wasn't there, he didn't experience anything. He didn't experience any delay, any lack, any trespass. He didn't even have to look for stuff. His daddy had given him everything. But as a result of that, he has had a tremendous collapse. Captivity is a time of deep trouble. Everything seems to go wrong, and then the trial drags on for a long, long time. during this time, we are deprived of many things that are dear to our hearts. And that's what you were saying. We have to, those things that we like, you know, we have to set them aside. But something is happening. Iron is entering our souls. It is in captivity that the greatest men and women are formed. This is where a heart to know God is developed, because that's when you find out there is nothing else that's going to work. There is nothing else that's going, that's where these pleasures forevermore, they are when I'm in the presence of God. And because I have I have had these times of refreshing, because I have set aside a time for God, because I have acknowledged that I need his presence. When I get in his presence, these awesome things happen, and they refresh my soul. This iron is enters our soul, and that's a strength. That's a very strong thing. When you look it up, which is a wonderful study, too, in the Bible, iron, and you should look it up, but it's part of what makes us makes us strong. I'll just put it that way. But they talk about it, and they talk about it as it relates to, you know, it's like a simile, what's like iron in our lives and how we get it. And so I love it when we come to a growth spurt. You know, our kid, we may not grow for 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden he sprouts up. And I think we're in that sprouting up time. We're in that time because we have endured. We've been in captivity. We have come. We've been in deep trouble. We've been in deep situations. I don't think there's anybody on the line that has not had a loss, a deep situation, a sickness, trouble, circumstances that are just, you know, you just can't believe it. And it's one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. And in each one of those times in that captivity, we have come to hide in Christ, to hide in under the wings of God. And it was there that we find, as we say, I found my help there, you know, my hope there, my peace there. And the things that we found there, we realized that the things of I try to satisfy my flesh, they don't compare to the pleasures that I get from peace, from joy, from just being able to put your, lay your head down and just go to sleep. How many people, there are millions of people in the world today that cannot get a good night's sleep because they don't have that. And yet, you know, some of us can lay, and you got to wake us up. But it's so invaluable. It is one of those treasures, the mysteries of those treasures, that's part of what we're praying for in this consecration. You know, let these treasures, you know, explode in my soul so that I will cherish them. I'll reverence them and the source of them, which is God, and knowing that it's his presence that makes this fullness in me. And this soul of iron that, you know, no matter what, you know, I love the Lord. The Hebrew boy says, you know, he's able to deliver me, but if he doesn't, okay, it's okay. And so those are kinds of attitudes God is developing through our captivity, which is our time of deep trouble. So
praise over the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
Good morning.
Yeah.
Overseer, can you hear me? Oh, go
yes,
ahead.
Yes, ma'am. Somebody has...
Oh, okay. Also, what I saw in this book, the way I was looking at Job, I thought he wasn't the problem, but when we finished this book and all between it, we saw his problems, and then you started seeing yourself. So, on the page
70 of the book, it was talking about the qualities found in the first four. And two or three of them that stood out was purity of motive and serving God out of love, not seeking self-seeking motives. And then one for me was moral purity, fixing the eyes and desires where they belong and possessing holy fear. And then being faithful, submitting, and overcoming whether it was rejection or discouragement from whoever, a spiritual father or mother or family or husband or whatever, but living a separated life unto God and willing to put God first even before friends and the pressure of family, and willing to wait for God's time and endure delay. But the part where it was saying in the conclusion of it was to see of what we are made, to see and weigh our motives, to see if God is number one in our lives. He must be number one in our lives.
One.
We can't put anything before God. And when we do, then when we disrupt, then we wonder why. But God has set his heart at the bottom when he said upon man, and is testing him every moment. Tests are very important, and you were speaking about that. And this is the reason we are on this earth, to be tested. We sometimes think we're on the earth to just be at peace and at whatever we want and get. It ain't about that. We cannot come to a bigger test unless we pass the smaller ones first. So we got to go through the small to the bigger. And the passing of scaling of our test determines our eternal position in heaven. And also, we do not know when we are being tested. Therefore, we should be more conscious of the fact that we are being watched. We are spectacles of men and angels, and we are under the scrutiny of demons and principality and powers in the world. But most of all, we are being observed by God himself. Hallelujah. Therefore, we must ask God for the grace to do the right thing and to make the right decision when we are under pressure and in a time of testing. We got to wait on God and trust him no matter what it looked like, because we are tested every day, every moment, every second. So it was just a powerful book, and I learned so much things I thought I knew about the Bible part of Job. I didn't know it all. So God just, he enhances and he gives us wisdom, and thank the way you talk that we got to find out so much about what we didn't know and then to see ourselves. So, I'm going. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I don't know what
good morning,
you picked out. Yes, good morning.
No, go ahead. Somebody.
No, no, go.
I was just going to say the two things that jumped out at me. First, in hearing Elder and Minister Pat and what they said, you know, what came to my mind was that so when we do the right thing for the right reason, you know, so that our motives and our intents can be tested, then the beauty of Job to me is that then we are in a position for all the promises to manifest in our lives, even if you are in the middle of a struggle. So, I mean, you know, because when you see him, his latter was definitely greater than the former. And so, you know, I'm just saying that I think it's always good to not only, you know, yes, we need to be obedient, we need to be doing all of those things, but also to remember, as we do those things, the blessings of the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. You know, as long as our actions are lining up with his will for that season. And certainly that means, you know, in trouble or in season and out of season, in trouble, you know, in good times as well as in bad. And then the other thing was right back at the beginning when I don't know whether the author said it or whether you said it, but it was around the circumstances of Job being the worshiper in the Bible, because it was at the point of losing everything that he worshiped God. And and so in my head, it's like, okay, he just dethroned David. You know, it's like, you know, that was who I would be thinking of, you know. And
right.
And
right.
Sometimes the praise of Miriam and the women, but you know, in studying this book and that passage and just the book, you know, to me shows that you know, nobody else has done it like that.
Right. And then let us remember.
And thank you for the time that you've spent in sharing this with us as well.
Oh, God bless you. Remember the fact that Job is the first book written.
Yes.
So before David danced, Job was praising God. Okay.
Yes.
It's
yes.
just amazing. And that was the prototype.
It's like the tide, you know. Salem. Anyway,
yes.
Setting that foundation, that first mention.
Yes, exactly. Yes, yeah. Elder.
No, mm-hmm. I would just like to say that latter part that Minister Pat read that
mm-hmm.
about being spectacles of men and angels, and that where is that? We must ask God for grace to do the right thing and to make the right decisions when we are under pressure in any time of testing. A lot of times, like you said, we don't know when we're in the time of testing. I just thank God that when he brought me into a relationship with Apostle, there were some things going on that I never gave any thought to about testing, but God knew that season of my life till now, that was a time of testing for me, and I thank God for him, because bringing me into her into my life to be able to sit at her feet and him work some things out of me that I didn't even know was there, and those that I knew was there. It has been a blessing these 12 years that she has been in my life. So I just thank God, because, you know, we don't know.
No, we know.
And I thank God for her. And as I was reading this, there was a part in here where we, and I think I said, I had said some time ago, you know, like I told you when I was reading when I was younger, I used to say, oh, I want to be like this one, I want to be like that one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you read the Bible. And I was... just reading Elijah and Elisha, I say, well, Lord, you know, let me receive the heart of our apostle, because she often tells us that you know, she wants her ceiling to be our floor. I think that's it. I'm saying it right.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
You know, I just thank God for her. And I was telling the Lord recently, let me be where people can see her in me, like Elisha and Elijah. You know, the people knew when he took on that spirit of him, and they, you know, they could see it. So I just thank God for you as well, taking the time, school of learners, walking with us through this process, encouraging us, and spending the time of morning when you could be asleep, teaching us.
Jesus.
I thank God for you. Thank God for your life as well.
You know, and as you were speaking, you were looking at Elijah and Elijah, and I looked at Joseph. And what the author shared about Joseph was that Joseph was blessed to set up another generation's blessing. So he got it for his children. And so he didn't get it, but he was able to be the firstborn so that his children, the generation, would be there. So Job got what he got. And what he got, though it was a lot, what he really got was 3,000 years of individuals learning the heart of God and how to worship him. And just like Job just lived his life for us, he did it just now. I mean, so he is still releasing the blessing that he got because he went through his test. And if we go through our test, who will it reach? What message? You know, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by what Job did. Job didn't know me. I could never know Job. Said maybe when we get to heaven or something, I don't know even about that. But the point is, his life has had a profound effect on hundreds of thousands of people, good or bad, but it's had an effect. And our lives, when we go through our testing, is going to have a profound effect on many, many people. I may not say thousands, but many people, and it could be thousands, because it's what generations see from one generation to the next. They actually share that seed. That's why we have generational curses as well as generational blessings. But that's because what was established in one generation was passed on. That's that seed that we're talking about, that prophetic, let's see, I know it's the apostolic, or the prophetic planting and the apostolic planting. So it's the planting that we've done, the seeds that we've sown as we've come through our captivity, which is the deep trouble, the trials, and all the trials. And it is what reflects out into the earth realm in many, many, many generations, not just the few people that see you and know you today or yesterday or know your life or the ones that show up at your funeral. No, it's our funeral. No, it's going to be people that we don't even know their faces will be affected by how we come through our captivity. And captivity, again, is your deep troubles and sorrows. And even when we come through not as shining gold, but we come through as muck and mire, but we repent and we turn, then that teaches even the more about our God. How merciful, gracious he is. We're not lost and we're not thrown out until the last, okay, if we have rejected his word and him, his son. But until then, no matter how many times we fail, first of all, he said moment by moment, he's going to keep testing us. He's not stopping because those he loves, he is going to test. He is going to discipline. There was one of the things that we receive this grace as an opportunity or an ordeal. If we reject it, it's an ordeal. If we embrace it, we become better. If we reject it, we become bitter. And it is a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. So if you see yourself becoming bitter, stop and know automatically you are rejecting a grace that God is giving you. Ask him, what is that grace? I back up. I want it. Because bitterness is not going to lead you to a place of peace at all, not a place of joy at all. And so these testings are done for us. When we take a test in school, So if you fail, then you know, ooh, or you did good on three parts, but one part you didn't do that good on, then you know that's the weak part. So you take that part and you shore it up. You get better at it. You study. You do extra work in that part. And so that's what these tests show us. So even if I fail, God, I failed that miserably. Help me, please. So then our lives and our prayers have focus. One of the comments for the consecration, Lord, teach me what to pray over. And I thought, pray over? What does that mean? You know, pray for or whatever. But to pray over that area in my life that I failed the test on. So now I know what to pray over. You know, and so now my prayers, oh, I know he's going to answer it. You know, because he's going to answer those things concerning even you ask, you know, in his will, then it's yours. So now I'm going to rejoice in my failure because it taught me what to pray for. And because I pray, I know it's going to come to pass. So I got an eternal hope. And then I have a right now hope, you know, and joy because I know it's there. Because I found out in the testing that you can really trust what God says, okay? And he is not a man that he should lie, and I've learned the name of God is the eternal one. So there are names that we learn that then help shore up the belief that we need so that the promise can manifest and grow some of the fruit in us that we are lacking. Or it ain't lacking. It look real bad. It's a really rotten looking fruit. So we do. We thank God for words from the Word. When He gave us that title, I thought, well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. But I understand now. There are so many people that God has anointed with words that they have. He has revealed out of his word to their heart, and they have penned it in books and in sermons and songs, and we glean from the words that come from the word of God. And this is one, and the next one is going to be a God's eye view. A God's eye view.
Yes, excited about that. And yes, thank you, Overseer, yes, one more time for that song that you've been playing. I love you. I love you, Lord. From the moment I wake up, and I had to write all those words down because every word meant something. So to God be the glory. I didn't even know about that song, and it has been a worship at night. Or whatever, you know, so to God be the glory. Thank you.
Absolutely. And you know what I told the Lord? We need a new song. So I am praying and all of you. Huh?
What's that? You told the Lord you need a new song?
Yeah, we need a new song for Blog Talk.
Oh, yeah. But I love that one for Joe and all
this.
Yeah,
I love that one.
The right song.
And it was for that study. Now, he really gave me that for that study. and for situations in my life as well. And so I said, well, you know, I know that I'm not going to continue to play that song. He's shifting us. We know that. We got that.
Yeah,
and he's going to give us another song, a song that's going to make a God's eye view such a picture. You know, it's a picture and ponder. We're going to get such a vision. We're going to get such a revelational insight with our eyes, with our spiritual eyes enlightened with this God's eye view. And you know what?
And the author is what? After you finish, when we know what.
You say what?
After you finish, Tommy, we know what. Who's the author?
Tommy Tenney. T-E-N-N-E-Y. First name is Tommy, T-O-M-M-Y.
Tommy who?
Tenney. T-E-N-N-E-Y. T
okay.
as in Thornton, turtle. Top. Something. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I believe that Paul Karn is still alive. He has a ministry. He has some more books like this on real Christianity, the Book of Galatians. He's got a lot of books. They're very, very, very good studies, too. But our next one is going to be a God's eye view. So praise God. Pray for me as I pray for you. But more than that, rejoice with me as I rejoice with you. I hear your joy and your voices when you share. I hear the wonder being released that you're gleaming out of God. Just how wonderful you just, you know, just his wonders to behold or to even understand, to hear, you know, and then to get something from it, you know, that we can sometimes just don't have the words to say or how to put them. They're so amazing and awesome and exquisite and magnificent. And my machine is beeping, and I don't know why. But we'll find out. So, God bless you. There's a lot of stuff going on. Pray for the young people. They're in charge this Sunday. They are semi-excited. Yeah, they're a little nervous this time around. But God will prevail because they love him. They love God, and this is what they want to do for their Savior and their friend. And so just pray for the young people. I think that's all to next week. Well, there's a lot of stuff starting, but keep up with your consecration. We got the change of, and then those that are available, Wednesday Spiritual Life Enrichment ain't no joke. So it's some good stuff. It's some good stuff, and it blends everything that we're learning in all the different areas. The prophets have a program before this one in the mornings. I think it's at 7, 8. Yeah, I think it's at 7 or 8. So you may want to, you know, find out and tune into that. So God is making available all around us all these wonderful meals so that our appetite will be for him and things concerning him. Amen? Anybody else?
Amen.
We appreciate all our visitors on the line. We got a few visitors coming. We appreciate
Amen.
You. We pray you will continue. If you would like to say something, you're definitely able to. Take your phones off mute and just talk away till they hang up on us.
Hey, over here, this is Pastor Norwood. Good word, good information. That was really good. And I came on a little late because I was on Prophet Carter and Prophet Mike's clubhouse this morning at 7. So, and they had me just close to pray out. So it took us over past 9 o'clock. But it was good,
all
too.
Right,
bro. So you're right. God's giving us a lot of good nuggets out there, you know, to eat from and draw from this well of knowledge. So I'm thankful.
Amen, amen. All right, so, I mean, if I need to put mine at a different time, I may have to. I don't want to run into nobody.
No, fine. Normally, they out before 9, but, you know, sometimes people get to talking and they get good and they just keep going.
I know, just like us. We supposed to be out at 10, and we still talking. So, praise God, praise God. I love it, I love it, I love it. I was going to listen, and I thought, I get all, because I try to study before I get online. And I say, I'll be listening to that, and I'll be all over the place. So I just have to hold up.
When does this session end with this book?
I'm sorry? You said what now?
When does this session end with this book?
Oh, this is the last session today.
Okay, gotcha. Okay, cool. Okay. And what's coming up next?
The next book is A God's Eye View.
Who's that by?
Yeah, God's Eye View by Tommy Tenley.
Oh, Tommy Tenley, okay. Is that on Amazon, do you know?
Yes, ma'am, it sure is.
Okay, well, cause I'm going to go to work, because the last time I tried out with the last book, you got to teach in this session, they kept giving to me the download for Kindle. And I have to go back and those charges, because they kept charging me for it. I don't have a Kindle.
Oh. You can get it from Amazon. So it is,
A God's Eye View. Okay.
Yes.
Praise God. Okay. Thank you.
Oh, you're more than welcome. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Norwood, this is Elder Deborah. You can get you a free reader right there with Kindle, so you can read anything that you bought digitally, maybe unaware. But they have a free reader that you can do on your phone and stuff, just FYI.
What's a free reader?
It's just an app in your phone. Google has one. Everybody has one. There are multiple ones out there. So the book that you bought, if you bought from Blessings to Curse or Curse to Blessings,
right,
in a Kindle form, you could just read it on your phone or on your tablet or on your computer. And the readers are free. So I'm just saying it's out there, and, you know, you can access it.
How do you go get a reader?
You just download it just like you would download Solitaire or anything else in your app,
okay.
And you can probably download it right from Amazon if you're an Amazon Prime person. You just go to when you're in Amazon, right across that bar, you'll see Kindle. Just go to there and see it, and just read on there. I can't tell you what to click or whatever.
Oh,
but
okay.
They're free readers, but Google has one. If you're an iPhone person, I'm sure iPhone has one because, you know, they're pretty similar.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Good information.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I need that.
Me too.
Yeah, me too.
No problem. You're welcome.
Audible. Yeah. Well, do you know why it's beeping?
Well, it's low.
What's low?
On one instead of two. And then it's the cost it has is beeping. Okay. So the power's on. It's
just bring it out the corner. I don't know if it can't bring
this
it.
This is your
okay.
mission. If you choose to accept it. Anyway, I'm just being silly. You know, would have that be, you got to really be old for that, but the tail guy.
No,
anyway,
I
digress.
but that's okay. Well, everybody have a blessed day. Thank you so much for sharing your morning with us. And continue, as Apostle KP says, create a blessed day. All right.
Yeah,
you don't have to have one. Create it and
love
give it to somebody else. Love you too.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
God bless.